Good morning. As Jim McCamey said in the opening, it is a gorgeous day. Yeah, what more could you ask for, I think, is what Jim said. I mean, we've got beautiful weather, a holiday weekend. I mean, all of this wonderful stuff. Glad you're here. I think it's good to express our appreciation for each other, being here and being here with a purpose to praise God, to make sure He gets praise in this place. That's not a small thing. That's an important thing. If we quit meeting here and then other people quit meeting there, eventually the praise would dry up and the rocks would have to cry out, right? As Jesus said. But the rocks aren't going to cry in our place. We are here to praise and we will continue to do so. I'm glad you're here. We're a blessed people. It is just fantastic to be in this family among you. And I hope that you feel the same. It was mentioned that if you're a visitor with us, I hope you stay around, get to know us, help us get to know you. If you got a bulletin today, you got a special edition. I don't know if you noticed this. Whenever the U.S. Mint makes a mistake in minting coins and there's some kind of error, it becomes priceless. All right. And so your bulletin, which should have been legal size, is shrunk to letter size, and it's priceless. You may want to keep it for your grandchildren, preserve it so that it can be a family heirloom. I don't know, I'm not going to, tell you to put it under, glass or something, but you might want to frame it for a while. No, anyway, it's a mistake at Kinko's, but what can you do? What can you do? I didn't want to say do it again because, it's 70 pieces of paper, save the trees, that sort of thing. So, but there you have it. Before we begin our lesson, let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we look to You and know that all good things come from Your hand, that we have the days that we have, the work that we have to do here on earth, and the wonderful blessings that come, the good things in life, the things we enjoy, the things we get, not because they're needs, but because You're such a loving God, You give it to us above and beyond our needs, the things we delight in. We thank You for all this, Father, and we pray that we can keep it all in perspective, that what we have pales in comparison when we think about the message of the gospel and what it means to us. Help us on a study of your word today as we look to it. Help it to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with a really simple question, but it implies a lot. And the question is, this is interesting. Let's see. There it is. We had some blank slides. What if you had it all? What if you had it all? I know that's something that we think about sometimes. What if? What if all of a sudden, tomorrow, I had it all? What would life be like? What would I do with all the money I would imagine I would have? What would I do with all the power and influence, that sort of thing? You might picture something like this. This is not a bad little swimming pool. Can you even call it a swimming pool? I mean, it's you can swim in it, but my goodness, it's something amazing. This is at Hearst Castle in California. William Randolph Hearst built this, among other places he built and lived in, like something out of a Greek temple. But he had it all, and this is what he decided to do with it. He built a huge swimming pool. He built a huge castle. What if you had it all? Here in, anybody who was paying attention noticed that there was almost a $600 million Powerball that was up for grabs. Maybe none of you know that. That's probably a good thing if you didn't know that. But it was rising and rising and rising. All of a sudden, $600 million. I mean, wow, it's right there. If you just pick the right numbers or however you play that, and there it is. You get it. The balls come up and boom, boom, you got it. Somebody in Florida won, so sorry. But they didn't get 600. They got like 500 something. It was pittance. It was a mere pittance. I came across this on the internet. This is a buyer's guide for in case you're in the market for private islands. Buying islands, in other words. And this is helpful to know there is a buyer's guide out there, because buying an island without one is, it's just a shot in the dark. It's tough. It's hard to do. but there's a buyer's guide now. And you know, the buyer's guide's free, so that's kind of cool. PDF, you can look through all the options in there. And it shows, you know, keep some things in mind, you know, accessibility and that sort of thing. Craziness. Some people, they need a guide like this because they have it all. Wasn't that what, Occupy Wall Street and these other demonstrations were about? They have it all. These people, this 1%, they have it all. I can't have it all because the system's rigged. So let's change the system. You know, that's basically the idea of this movement, as far as I can understand it. And of course, it became a great big party, I guess, too. But that was the basic idea. They have it all. We want it all. So it's a question. Well, what if you had it all? You pause and you think about that. I think sometimes we let our minds sort of dwell on this and we go into interesting places. Well, in the Bible, there's somebody that wrote a book of the Bible, actually two books of the Bible, most of them, two books of the Bible, who had it all. A guy who wrote a book of the Bible, and he had it all for his day and age. So let's look at what he has to say. This guy, of course, is King Solomon. Solomon had it all. And in fact, we know he had it all because Jesus basically said he had it all. Solomon in all of his splendor. Right? That's how Jesus describes Solomon at one point. Solomon had it all, and he wrote some scripture here. So we're going to take a look at what he has to say. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn there if you would, and follow along in your translation. We're going to be in chapter 2. And he does an experiment, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 2 in Ecclesiastes. He says, you know what? I know I have it all. So I'm going to do an experiment here. I'm going to look and sort of figure out, what if I just went all out? What if I built whatever I want? What if I got whatever I want? So this is what he does. I searched with all my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. He's building not just a nice garden, he's building forests of trees, parks and you know, pools to water them. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. My slaves had slaves. You know, I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. You know, I got singers. That was his way of building an iPod, you know, or you know, just getting his MP3 list together. I acquired singers. That's how I did it. So they could play the things I wanted to play. He gave them a playlist. You know, that's how you did it back then when you have it all. Right? So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. So Solomon does the experiment. He says, I can do this. Why not try it out? Why not see what it would be like to do it, to build whatever I want, to acquire whatever I want? And so what do you suppose his conclusion is? Notice here, he did find something. From my heart found pleasure. One of the things he does get is it is pleasurable. Okay, yeah, you can achieve that. And I went after it. I didn't even pretend like I was going to hold back. I had, you know, no self-control. Although wisdom was guiding this experiment. It's an experiment, okay, is what he's basically telling us there. But this is the conclusion. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So Solomon says, I did this experiment. I built what I wanted, got what I wanted, acquired what I wanted. And then when I had that, you know, overwhelming pleasure, it was vanity. Now, this is a word that comes up often in the book of Ecclesiastes. Habel is how you pronounce it in the Hebrew. And the word comes up so often in the book of Ecclesiastes, you'd think that people who are translating the Bible would know, you know, would have a word for it that, you know, they use all the time. But different translations use all kinds of words to try to get at this idea. The NIV says meaningless. Others say pointless, absurd, useless. So he's saying that all this building and pleasure and acquiring was empty. It was meaningless, pointless, absurd. The idea of this word is that you have this expectation of what it will be, and then it's far short. In fact, it's the opposite result. So you expect to have one thing, you get the other, that's absurd. And that's exactly what he says here. It was absurdity. It was meaningless. It was empty. I went all out. I acquired, I got, I grabbed, I took it in, and it was meaningless. Now, he doesn't exactly spell out why in this section. But if you read through the book, he tests wisdom, he tests folly, he tests work and toil. He does these little mini tests to see if there's meaning in any of them. And it's all vanity, vanity, vanity. Meaningless, absurd. What you'd expect to receive from it, you don't receive from it. But why? There's something underpinning all of this, and we find it later. Let me explain about somebody who, more or less, did this experiment. I mentioned that this is the Hearst Castle, William Randolph Hearst. This is the guy. He was a media mogul. He owned newspapers. He was extremely influential. And it's the early 20th century. And the movie Citizen Kane is, he would say, extremely loosely based on his life. In fact, he hated that movie and thought it was awful, and that, you know, wished that Orson Welles would be deported forever, that sort of thing. In fact, I won't go into the story. But anyway, he didn't like Citizen Kane. But let's talk about the movie instead of Randolph Hearst's life. In the movie, in Citizen Kane, it begins, the story, his life story begins, when his mother finds out that the family farm is sitting on the third largest gold mine in the world. And all of a sudden, the family is incredibly wealthy. And he is sent from his home in Colorado to live on the East Coast and be, you know, groomed to be a, you know, an heir, essentially, to learn the right stuff and, you know, do high society type things. And in this scene, you don't see it, but he's actually holding his sled, okay? And he was out there sledding and having a ball, having a great time. And of course, life goes on, and he becomes this great newspaper media mogul with great influence politically, etc. Fictitious character is what Orson Welles kept saying. No, this isn't William Randolph Hearst, don't worry. It's Charles Foster Kane, he's somebody different. Finally builds this great castle. There's a little menagerie here, but there's signs everywhere that say no trespassing. By the end of his life, he's acquired everything he ever wanted. He acquired it all. In fact, most of it was still in boxes in his huge mansion in this movie. He acquires newspapers, and he builds things, but there's something missing. And at the end of his life, he says this word, he says, Rosebud. Maybe I shouldn't ruin the end. Who has not seen that movie? Oh, so most of you have seen it? Well, anyway, it's been on VHS for a while. That's sort of the rule. If it hasn't come out on video yet, you can't say the end. He says this last word, Rosebud, and it's his dying word. And the whole story of the movie is a newspaper reporter trying to find out what did this powerful, influential man mean by that last word that he spoke. And he searches through his whole life. He doesn't find out the answer. But at the end, they're basically taking his stuff and throwing it in a huge bonfire. They're just burning these things that are useless. And they pick up, the last thing they pick up there is a sled. And the sled says Rosebud. It's the name of his sled back in Colorado. The last time he was really happy, in other words, the meaning there. He was looking back on his life, all that he acquired, all that he built, all this power that he amassed. And his dying wish was, I wish I could have been happy like I was back when I was a boy, before all this, before all the possessions, before I had it all. It's the basic message. And Solomon says, I agree. It's emptiness, absurdity, vanity. And here's why. Chapter 9. This is two verses in 9 and 10 that sort of conclude the matter. Enjoy life with your dearly loved spouse. This is the Common English Bible. Enjoy life with your dearly loved spouse all the days of your pointless life that God gives you under the sun. All the days of your pointless life, because that's your part to play in this life and in your hard work under the sun. Whatever you are capable of doing, do with all your might, because there's no work, thought, knowledge, or wisdom in the grave, which is where you are headed. And so the conclusion, according to Solomon, is, you know, what if I had it all? Wealth, power, success? He says, well, you know, even a pleasure-filled life is meaningless, but it's better than death. That is his conclusion. That is Solomon's conclusion. And I think it would ring true in our American culture today, in our world culture today, this idea, carpe diem, seize the day, make the most of the time, right, that you have. Enjoy life while you can, because you're going to die. And you're going to go to the grave. And there you have it. Now, if we only had Ecclesiastes in the Bible, then, I don't know, it would be a somber faith that we would have, and a somber outlook. So then, let's go to a New Testament writer. If you put this question to Paul, if you said to Paul, Paul, what if you had it all? What if you had it all? What if, you know, Paul, I think, would stop and think and say, you know, I did have it all. Let me explain to you what I mean. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. In other words, if you think about a Jew of my time, there was nobody else who had more than me. Now, he wasn't Charles Foster Kane, he wasn't Hearst, he wasn't a billionaire, but he was at the top. He had reached a pinnacle. He knew it. He had the genetic makeup. He had the family history. He had the studies. He was studying under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He had a lot going for him. He'd say, you know, I did have it all. I did have it all. But here's the thing. This continues. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, I had it all. And you know what? I consider it to be rubbish. Now he's meaning this in a different way than Solomon meant it. Because he's saying, I had something great, but then I found something infinitely better, so much better in Christ, that these other things, they became worthless, pointless. He's putting these on a scale. On the one side, there's having it all, just as I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. And on the other side, he puts Christ. And he ponders that a bit and says, you know, there's details here. Knowing him, the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, attaining to the resurrection of the dead, that there's hope beyond the grave. That there's the presence of God waiting for me. That I can walk the streets, that I can be in this abode, this room in his house that he's prepared for me. And when I think about that, all the rest pales in comparison. It fades. Christ and him alone takes center stage in Paul's life. The rest of it fades away. There is no comparison. It reminds me of the parables that Jesus told. Matthew chapter 13. Just a few verses, three verses, telling two parables. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Just picture this guy, right? It's interesting that we're talking about having it all, and Jesus actually uses, imagine you could acquire this great treasure. These meaning something else. We'll get to that. But this guy is in a field, and he finds this treasure, and he knows that that treasure is more valuable than all of his possessions that he has. And so he runs out, he sells his possessions, just to have enough money to buy that land so he can claim the treasure. And then he'll have that much more. The guy who's searching for pearls are everything to him. He's all about pearls. And he comes across and he says, whoa, now that's a pearl. In fact, this guy doesn't even know what he's got here. I'm going to get this for a song. So he sells all he has to get this pearl because he knows that that pearl is worth even more than that. Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like if you had it all and realized what God was offering through the gospel, realized that God was calling you to follow his son and was offering eternal life, was offering something so much better in this world, then all the other junk begins to fade. It begins to look like rubbish in comparison. Ecclesiastes gives an okay answer. Seize the day, make good use of the time is an okay answer. But Solomon didn't understand that God's plan was more extensive than just this life. That there was a plan that we could be in Christ and live with him eternally. And when you add eternal life into it, when you add in the fact that God came in the flesh and walked among us and died on the cross for us, that becomes more valuable. And so the New Testament, the gospel says, compared to Christ, there's nothing in this world worth turning around to see. Press on to the reward. Press on. All the rest of the junk, when you think about Christ and keep him centered in your thinking, in your sights, keep him there. All the rest fades. It's a better message. It's a better truth. Make use of the time, absolutely. But realize that we are heading toward something far greater. There's a treasure far greater than the treasures of this life. And in fact, when you think about the question, what if you had it all? I think the New Testament wants to say, change your question. Change it. Don't dwell on this fantasy. Oh, if only I had this much, I would do this and I would do that and I would build that, I'd acquire this. If only I had that one more thing, then I would really be happy. And then that other thing and the other thing. It says, change your question. What more could I ask for? Look what he has done for me in Christ. Compared to Christ, there is nothing out there worth turning around to see. Press on. Seek him because he loves you. He sent Christ here so that you could have eternal life. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, you could tell there's excitement there. There's an urgency in his dealings with her because he knows he's got something so great to offer her. Better than the water she's going to get from the well, better than the worship that they were going to experience up on the mountain, better than anything she has in mind because her home life has certainly led her to vanity. Jesus says, I've come to offer you life in abundance, eternal life. You'll have a well rising up inside of you to eternal life. And that's the urgency of the gospel. That if only people would come to understand that in Christ there's this amazing treasure that's greater than the world could ever offer, well then, the gospel will continue to take root. This morning, The invitation is offered to you. Have you responded? You see, Christ came for every single one of us. He came for the world generally, but He came for you. And if you're outside of Christ, if you haven't, stepped in, put on Christ in baptism, have your sins washed away, that's all available to you. It's an offer that the world cannot make. The world can't make you right in God's sight, but God says, "My Son can. Let Him do it for you. Let Him wash you clean in His blood. And then turn and walk towards Me. Keep your eye on that prize. And don't let this world's garbage look glittery and fancy to you. Be guided by that earnest love I have for you. Let it be fixed in your mind as you walk this life." That's the invitation this morning. You can come forward. You can be baptized into Christ. We have a baptistry up here that's always ready. In fact, every once in a while you can hear the heater coming on. So it'll be warm. It'll be warm water for you. You can come forward. You can be baptized into Christ. If you have wandered away from Christ, then we're a group of people here who are loving and caring. And we'll help you. We'll pray with you. We'll do whatever it takes to help you move from where you are to being closer in relationship with God. That's the invitation for anyone who wants to respond to it. Come as we stand and sing.